Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, let's do a little bit better than that. This is the first day of September, Labor Day weekend, and it's just an unbelievable crowd for Labor Day weekend. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, Kim and I are so glad to be back. Thank you for giving us opportunity to go and to love on our grandbabies. We just had a wonderful time doing that, and thank you for that, and just giving us that time. Such a blessing to be able to do that. And again, we had just an awesome time. We've been in a series over the last several weeks called Risk Takers, and just want to thank Mitchell for continuing that series last week. Did an unbelievable, awesome job, right? Don't you agree? Yeah. I love Mitchell just sharing with you again that really the heart of this series has been just a challenge for us as people of faith to take a risk when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our relationship with God. As Mitchell said, to leave behind this kind of predictable life that maybe we were in and to begin to follow him into an abundant, full, unpredictable adventure that he has called us on, to come alongside one another and to love and to lead and to grow with each other in our relationship with the Rock, Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about it over the last few weeks. We do that really here at the Rock in three different ways. We do that, we become risk takers with Jesus. It begins with a personal and forever relationship with him, to say yes to him, to surrender your life to him and allow him to come in alongside of you, fill you with his Holy Spirit, empower you to have the courage to take steps of risk in our faith walk and what he is calling us to do and how he calls us to do that. So to do that with Jesus, but also to be a risk taker in community, that we need one another, to come alongside each other and to hold each other accountable and to do life together. That's why we always say it's so important that our groups are so important, to be a part of a group that is coming around God's Word and studying God's Word together and growing together in your relationship with the Rock, Jesus Christ. And you'll be hearing more about our groups over the next several weeks, but just begin to look for opportunities to make sure that you're in a smaller group. We have over 24 different groups, connect groups and life groups that you can step into and do life together in order to help you fulfill God's call on you to love and lead others into a growing relationship with your Savior, Jesus Christ. But also we do that on mission. We become risk takers on mission, as Mitchell said last week, to wherever we go, wherever God has called us, on our campuses, at our workplaces, in our families, in this community, that we go and we take a step of a risk, a step of faith, and just have the courage to step out there and to share the love of Jesus wherever we are, wherever we go, every day of our lives, to be on mission for him. And I love that Mitchell used the parable of the 10 talents and how Jesus is talking about, the king investing into those guys and then they taking that investment and pointing out into others and how he calls us to do the same. I love how it reads in Luke 19, just really a story of the importance of risk-taking when it comes to our faith. And I love it in the Message paraphrase, Luke 19:26, it says this. He said, as he's kind of finishing that and talking about, the one that went in, the two that went and invested back, he said, that's what I mean. He says, risk your life and get more than you ever dreamed of. Play it safe and end up holding the bag. And I just want to say that you're kind of looking at a living example of that verse. And when I think about Kim in my life, the call for us to risk our life and to get more than we ever dreamed of, right? And so this morning, I thought just to kind of finish this series off, what I would do is just kind of pull up a chair and kind of just share with you that really Kim and I would share with you. We've been talking over this past few weeks, just lessons that we've learned on this journey of risk-taking. And these are really just practical lessons that you already know, but I thought it'd be a great opportunity for us as we talk about it, are we doing that? Are we taking risks when it comes to our faith? Just to kind of remind you of these lessons that we've learned from our God. And the first one is this. We're just going to jump right in. The first one is this. Where God guides, God provides. If God tells you to do something, he will give you the energy, the talent, the ability, the people, the resources, the context, and whatever you need, he will give that to you. Where God guides, He provides. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And so as we thought about that in our lives, I mean, I go all the way back to our marriage. Kim and I, yeah, we knew that it was God's will, you know, for us to become husband and wife. That there was something, you know, special about, his call on our lives. And so, you know, we knew that was special, and I got up enough courage to ask her to marry me, and she said yes. And I thought, oh my goodness, now what have I got myself into? Because there was a little fear there. Kim was, at that point, you know, really always stronger in her faith and more passionate about her walk and relationship with God than I was, you know. And, you know, I began to think, you know, can I be the you know, can I have that spiritual passion in my life as well? Can I be, you know, can I make sure that we are growing together in that relationship? And so there was a little fear there, you know, hitching my wagon to this powerful woman of God. And so, you know, I never forget, you've heard the story. We were in our wedding ceremony, and we had this part in it where we got down and we knelt together and we said the Lord's Prayer together, and it was just awesome, so spiritual. And it's that time where I'm saying, God, you know, we need you. And my brother-in-law, who I thought loved me, grabbed my shoes right before the wedding and said, hey, I want to polish them, make sure they look great. And I said, sure, you're the man, you know. And instead, he took my shoes and he put some mailbox letters on my shoes saying, help, help. So when we turned around and we knelt down, my shoes were facing, if you zoom in to the picture that was taken, you can see the words there on my shoes. And so all the people there at the wedding, especially the fraternity brothers up in the balcony, saw that. And in a very spiritual moment in which we thought, you know, God was with us and we were praying, you know, everybody's laughing. I mean, the whole place is just kind of laughing, and we could hear them chuckling. You know, I was going, what in the world? And he didn't realize how true that was, though. My brother-in-law just thought it was funny. He didn't realize that I really needed help, you know, that I really needed the help of God to be with me as we entered into this great adventure, you know, this risk of becoming husband and wife that, you know, we began on so many years ago. You know, it's, how many years? Hold on here. 36 years in just a few weeks, 36 years. 9 days, she says. 9 days, 36 years. Yeah, you can clap from that. Because here's what I've learned from that. Where God guides, he provides. And we know that it has been his will and purpose for our lives. And he has provided for us over the years and grew us in our relationship with each other. And, you know, not perfect, but still available to be used by him. And it's just been an unbelievable journey of learning that truth in our lives and in our relationship with each other and with him. And you know, I just think about it throughout our life. Even as we moved into ministry, we were together, you know, serving him together. And the first opportunity we had was to teach Sunday school. And we did that together as a team. And I was cool with that because she could do the teaching and I could just kind of fill in the gaps and make kids laugh and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, yeah, this ain't bad, you know. And so we jumped into that and began to do that. And then all of a sudden, I had the opportunity to teach 7th and 8th grade boys in the Sunday school class. And it was my first kind of step into being alone without her beside me. And I was like, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can do this or not. And I can remember being just so nervous. You would think 7th and 8th grade, what can you mess up, right? With those guys, you know, just be there. But I was so nervous as I sat in there. I can remember those first few weeks just sweating, you know, so much, profusely, is that a word? And so much so that you could see the sweat in my armpits. And I never sweat that way, but I did in that moment. And these 7th and 8th grade boys, about 8 of them, just intimidated me so. Some of the moms are still here from those guys. And they would intimidate you, too, if you had been in there. They were tough. I've never experienced a group of guys since then like these guys, but anyway, I just continued to step in and knew that this was where God was guiding me and Kim and I, and I just stepped in and God began to provide and somehow helped me to get through that. And it's been that way throughout our whole ministry life, really. Making sure, you know, wondering, okay, God, is this your will? Is this your purpose? God, are you really calling us to give our lives to you and ministry to you, to be available to you? And God, will you provide what is needed there? And just seem to do that over. Even when Kim and I, you know, when he called us eventually into full-time ministry And we did that together as a team. And that was even different back, especially back in those days, for a husband and wife team to be called into ministry. It's called, you know, called to pastor others. And it was pushback from that a little bit. And so we had to really, in that time, begin to dive into God's Word and really understand what we felt like God's Word was teaching us, because we knew what He was calling us into and where He was guiding us toward. And so we did that. And along that journey, He just kept affirming and kept providing what we needed in order to fulfill His call on our lives. But all the way through, we wondered, are we doing the right thing? Is God really, are you going to provide? And what I've learned is you just got to keep on believing. I still struggle with it today. Kim and I still struggle with this today. And I don't know if you do that in your call and your walk and your relationship with God, and still struggle that to believe that He is guiding us each and every day, and that He will provide what we need. Because I squeak when I talk, right? I make up words. I say words that aren't even in the English language. And some of you guys, you're great at letting me know that and kind of keeping, reminding me of that, encouraging me. It'll be okay, Bless your heart, Monty. And all those kind of things that you guys say, right? But Satan loves to beat me up on that and say, "Are you seriously? He ain't called you." And so still, even at this place and in our ministry life, it takes stepping out in faith. It takes taking a risk. And what I have to hold on to, what I have to keep believing on, is that where God guides, He provides. He provides. And He'll do that in your life if you'll just hold on to that and trust that. The second lesson I want to share with you this morning is when God says wait, He knows best. He knows best. Have you ever found yourself in God's waiting room? I mean, that's kind of what I call it sometimes, waiting for an answer, waiting for a change, maybe waiting for a breakthrough or waiting for a miracle. And in those moments, what Kim and I have learned, in those moments that come in our lives, at different times, different seasons of our lives, those times of waiting on God and wondering if God is there, or if maybe this delay is a denial of something that we're asking Him for, we're just kind of in that season of waiting. What we've learned to do is just kind of just to stop and to be still and to realize that God knows best. That He is sovereign God. That His timetable is perfect. His timing is perfect. He's never late. He's never in a hurry. And we just have to get to that place where we trust Him. We just trust Him, that He knows best. One of the passages of Scripture that has encouraged me over the years is kind of a weird one. It's in an Old Testament, a minor prophet, Habakkuk. In Habakkuk 2, Habakkuk is praying and kind of complaining to God as he prays to Him. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says this. He says, "I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how He will answer my complaint. Then the Lord said to me, 'Habakkuk, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, Habakkuk, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed.'" And the lesson in that for me is that God's timing is perfect. He's never in a hurry. He's never late. And I just need to trust Him in that. And so we've begun to try to figure out, so how do you wait in those moments in life? How do you wait on God to show up, or wait on God to answer or give guidance or direction? How do you wait? And over the years, through God's Word, we've learned to, first of all, you wait quietly. You just get to that place where you just get still in the presence of God, and you just wait on Him. And you wait quietly. I love Psalm 62:5. It says, "Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him, not in my own strengths, not in a way that I can manipulate this situation, but my hope is in Him." And so I'm just going to quietly wait. When's the last time you did that? You say, "God, I'm just going to station myself here and wait quietly for You to speak to me." We've also learned not only to wait quietly, but to wait patiently. You know, sometimes you have a fear of asking God to give you patience, but just to trust Him enough in His sovereignty and that He is in control, just to trust that truth enough that you can wait patiently on Him. Psalms 37:7 says, "Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for Him to act." And I think what happens is once you get still and you're quieted down, I think you can become more sensitive to the voice of God. Someone once said it this way. They said, you know, inner calm creates the inner calm to God. In other words, it makes the connection when we kind of slow down and we relax and we wait quietly and we wait patiently and just wait for God to speak to our hearts. And then finally, not only to wait quietly and expectantly, but also to wait expectantly, right? To expect God to answer. To expect God to give His guidance. Psalms 5:3 says, "In the morning, O Lord, You hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before You and wait in expectation." And so what I do and the discipline I've learned in that is every morning I wake up and I just open my Bible, open God's Word, and I just wait for Him. I try to quiet my body, my mind. I try to, you know, get in a place of being patient but also expecting Him to speak to me. And I love how Habakkuk says, "I will look to see what He will say to me. I will look to see." And so I just kind of watch for God. You know, and sometimes He gives me this a mental picture. I know that might sound weird, but sometimes that happens where I just wait on Him and He kind of gives me this mental picture of His guidance or His direction or His presence or this is direction money. Sometimes He speaks to me through His Word and helps me to understand His promises in a different way than I've ever done before. And so I just sit and wait and watch. And then I love how He told Habakkuk to write down what He was telling him. And so I've fallen in love with the spiritual habit of journaling, and I just, again, I've always recommended it to you guys, just to, as I'm sitting there and I'm waiting for God to speak to me and watching for Him and looking for Him to speak, I just begin to journal my prayers, you know, and I don't make it too complicated. I just tell Him what I want, you know, and what's going on in my life, and then I just write, I kind of write what I'm saying, and then I just kind of write what I feel like He's saying to me in that time, and I just begin to do that. It's just been a great habit for me to write down my prayers and write down God's answers to me. I think it's a habit that if you started in your life, it would refresh your prayer life. Again, I don't make it too complicated, right? It's a very simple thing. You just simply write down what you're saying to God, and you write down what God is saying to you. Here's what I also have found out about it. I have a lot of journals now over the years. And so the last time one of the guys was at the house, one of my boys was at the house, I caught him at my desk, and he was reading my journal, one of my journals. And I was going, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait, what are you doing? Just reading your journal, Dad." And, you know, and I thought, "Oh, no, 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 no." You know, I mean, it's like a diary, right? But then I realized, wow. And this is what my prayer is going forward, that it'll be an opportunity that God can use to pass on a spiritual legacy to my children. That they'll read my very words that I'm speaking to my God on their behalf, on other things that are going on in my life. And they'll be able to see God's faith journey in me, in my life. Love Psalms 102. Just the next one. It says this: "Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord." So I pray that my journals, as if they can read them, you know, as crazy as they are and as crazy as I, you know, the direction they take sometimes, that God can use those to speak to my kids and turn them to praising my Father even more. And then I just worship God in those moments. You know, when He speaks to me, when I'm waiting on Him, I just worship Him. Habakkuk 3 at the end of that book. He says, "Oh Lord, now I've heard your report and I worship you in awe for the fearful things you're going to do." And so I worship him in those moments of waiting. And we've experienced those like you guys have in your life over the years of just waiting on God and wondering, where, you know, is God going to show up? Is he really guiding in this area? God, where are you? Why aren't you doing this? In those moments of waiting in your life. And when we experience that, you've heard us share in our children's lives and in their journey. And we just got to spend, you know, about 9 days with them. It was just awesome, but just to see them and see them in a parenting mode and watching them grow. And we were talking to one of the ladies that leads worship at Jake's church. And, you know, a year ago, Jake and them, they couldn't get pregnant for, you know, several years. And so the doctor said, "Why don't we just wait? And, you know, maybe it's not part of God's plan." And so they pursued adoption, right? And we've walked through that together with them. And you guys have walked with us through that and how they've had failed matches, you know, that have just kind of crushed them. And Jake and Haley just struggling with, "God, what are you doing? We know that you are guiding us in this direction. But that waiting is hard sometimes. You know, to wait and just trust on God when you want something, you know, so much in your life, it's hard, right? We're such a right now kind of people." And so they were learning how to wait. And this lady wrote a song for them last year about in the waiting, you know, how God is there in the waiting. You know, even though maybe you can't see him, he's there in the waiting. So we were talking to her now, right? It's been over a year now since she wrote that song. And we've experienced the miracle, the blessing of God in that waiting with Ayla Grace. I think I threw a picture up there, Teresa, of Ayla. It's just a shameless plug of being able to show your grandchildren. And little Ayla Grace, just a blessing from God. That even in the waiting moments, that we can trust him. That we can trust him. And so we were standing there talking with that lady, and we were holding Ayla Grace, and she's always laughing, always smiling, just has this personality, this joy about her, you know. And we were shaking our head at the goodness of God. And she said, you know, when the adoption happened a year ago, because Ayla Grace is 1 year old now, and you know, we were all, you know, thanking God and praising God, and God was saying, "Well, just wait. That's not all. And then in the first of the year, Haley got pregnant and has a little peanut growing inside of her now. And so, yeah, just the blessing of God, and, you know, and how important it is to trust him in the waiting. In the waiting. He has more for us than we could ever ask or imagine. We just have to trust him in that. And I know, you know, maybe your story, sometimes there's been, you know, more hurt, more pain, more, you know, more questions, you know, more whys. And I would just encourage you, when God says wait, to trust him. When you're in those waiting moments of life, just keep trusting him, keep holding on, keep believing. And I struggle with this because I'm always looking at other people around me, right? And I can even remember in this journey with the Rock, and, you know, wanting so much to have a facility, you know, a place that we could call our own, and, you know, getting so close to different places, and then them falling away, and the, you know, those things just falling away from us, and getting so upset, and Kim just seeing me getting so upset, and, you know, what, God, this was it, this was the one, what's going on, you know? And I mean, look at those people over there, they've already got a facility, you know, just comparing myself to others, and I struggled with that so much, you know, just the waiting on God's timing and his purpose and his plan. And I was reading one day in John, I think it's chapter 21, the story, Jesus is resurrected, and, you know, he comes back to Peter, right, and he gives Peter the kind of opportunity to be redeemed, and he says, you know, "Peter, do you love me?" You remember that story? And Peter says, "Yes, you know, I love you. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Yeah. And then after that, he tells Peter, "You're going to follow me, and this is how you're going to die." You remember that part in John 21? And Peter, I think, kind of says, "Whoa, wait a minute now. Easy on that." You know what? And he starts thinking about it. "I don't know if I want to go through, you know, seriously, that's what's going to happen to me?" And so he looks at his buddy over there, John, and he says, "Well, what about the one you love, some, or, you know, you call it the beloved, you know, what about John? You know, what's going to happen to him?" And Jesus says, "That's no concern of yours. I mean, if I, you know, let John live forever. What's that to you? And he turns to Peter and says, Peter, you follow me. And as I was kind of just reading that in that season of my life, I said, wow. You know, it's none of my business what God is doing in anybody else's life. My call is just to follow him. Just to follow him and to trust that he's got my best in mind. Even through the waiting, that I can trust him. And I can hold on to him. And he will be there for me. I think the point is that we trust God no matter what. You know, we trust him that he knows better, that he has better plans, so much better than the ones we think that we have. And we may think we have an understanding sometime, but God knows best because God is in control. The third lesson is this. What God gives, what God has given, he multiplies. What God has given, he multiplies. If you give him your time, he multiplies it. If you give him your money, he multiplies it. If you give him your talent, he multiplies it. If you give him your energy, your passion, your gumption, he multiplies it. It's kind of like planting seeds. And that's why I love 2 Corinthians 9 so much. And to me, it's not so much about money. It's about just the faithfulness of giving. He says this. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. And I love this. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. God will increase. He will multiply the things that you do that have his approval that he's called you to. And that, you know, I get that because I'm an old FFA boy. I'm an old farm boy, right? And I understand that, you know, seed must be given away for it to be any good. If you keep seed in the pack, it doesn't do any good, right? But when you plant it, it multiplies. When you plant one corn seed, do you get one corn in return? No. I mean, you get a stalk with hundreds, if not thousands, of corn. So when you plant one watermelon seed, and I used to love this because I planted watermelon, but when you plant one watermelon, you just get one. No. Just thousands, hundreds of watermelon. It has hundreds of thousands of seeds in them. God multiplies whatever you give to him. And we've learned that over the years, that you really can't outgive God in any area of your life. And so if you know he's guiding you into an area of your life and, you know, he's going to provide for you what you need in order to fulfill that plan he has for you. In the waiting, he's going to be there preparing you, you know, helping you get ready to do his plan and fulfill the best that he has for you. And you just keep giving to him your time, your energy, your passion, your abilities, and let him use them to begin to multiply his love and his joy, his patience, his strength into other people's lives and in your life. I love Luke 18, Peter was saying, you know, Jesus, we've given everything away to follow you. And in chapter 18, verse 29, in the Message paraphrase, Jesus says, yes, and you won't regret it. No one who has sacrificed home, spouse, brothers and sisters, parents, children, whatever, will lose out. It will all come back, multiplied many times over in your lifetime. And then the bonus of eternal life. And it's true. We've seen that, you know, we've experienced that in our life. God wants to do that in yours. But you have to take a risk to say, okay, God, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you this. And whatever that this is in your life, and allow him to begin to bless that. And then finally, what God starts, he finishes. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Paul says, I am certain that God, that the one that began his work in you when you said yes to him, that he's going to do whatever he has to do to continue his work in you until it is finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And so here's what Kim and I have learned. As we begin to step out in faith and follow him, you know, I was always thinking, wow, God's going to do something. God's going to, you know, we're going to do something great for God. Come on, God. We're going to do something great for you. And you know what has happened in our lives? God has done something great inside of us. God has done something great inside of us. And the best part about it is he's not through. His work is not finished. He will continue to work in us. He will continue to work in this church until the day of Christ Jesus, till Jesus comes back, because what he starts, he will finish. Because God starts and finishes his work. And God is at work. God is at work in this world, and in a time when we think, oh, we need his presence even more than ever before. When you think about the natural, you know, disasters that are going on and across our world and the evil that's happening all around us. Wow, we need his presence. And even through all that, he is at work in the lives of his people. He is at work in this body of believers here at The Rock. He is at work in this city, in this community. I don't know if you sense that, but there is a movement of God going on here in this place and in this city, in this community. And I believe in the United States, across this generation, that's saying, hey, I'm tired of playing games. We're tired of playing games. And they're looking for something that's real and authentic. And God is beginning to do amazing things through them and through us. Here's what I know. There's nothing you can do more significant with your life than getting involved in helping to build the kingdom of God. But it's risky. And it takes a step of faith. And you might say, well, Monty, I don't know what I can do. Well, how can I do that? How can I be a risk taker in that? And, you know, in that call that God has in my life. And let me say, he's got that call in each one of your lives. You know, maybe the first thing that you need to do, the first thing is to commit your life to Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. To say yes to him. And to confess with your mouth and to believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and allow him to come in and begin to change you and transform you. To step into a relationship with Jesus so that you can be a risk taker. You can begin to live the abundant, full life that he has for you. And that he can begin to fulfill his plan and purpose in your life. A plan of hope, a plan with a future, a plan not to harm you. A plan to prosper you. So one, commit your life to Jesus. Surrender to him. Two, be baptized as an expression of your faith. Maybe you've never done that. As a believer, follow him in baptism and say, hey, I'm going to use that as a testimony of my faith and my relationship with Jesus. That I've been buried and crucified with Christ, and all my sins are forgiven, and he's raising me up, a new creation in Christ, a new person, a risk taker with him, ready to allow him to fulfill his call in my life. Or maybe the risk you need to take is just to become a part of this body of believers, to join this family, to be a part of Rock 101 next week and say, hey, I'm going to take a risk and a step of faith and say yes to becoming a family member of this community of believers. Become a part of what God is doing here. And really, this whole series it comes down to this one question. Are you willing to take the risk with Jesus in community, on mission for Him? Do you really want to leave a legacy? Do you really want to make a difference in the world, in your family, in this time? Do you want to be a part of this Jesus movement that is happening around you? We want to invite you to join us, on that risk-taking journey. Don't miss this opportunity to be a risk taker with Jesus in community on mission for Him. Let me pray for you. Father, I am so grateful about the lessons of faith that you have taught Kim and I over the last years, Father. And God, I know from experience where you are guiding, Father, you will provide. And God, I know when there's waiting involved in our relationship with you and something is delayed, Father, that I can trust you and that you know best, that you are in control. God, I know that I cannot outgive you, that whatever I give, you will take that and you will multiply it and you will use it to build and grow your kingdom. God, I've learned that what you start, you finish. And so, God, thank you for never giving up on me, even in times that maybe it looked like I wanted to give up on you. Thank you, God, for bringing just the right people at just the right time to encourage and to share their heart generously into our and my heart. Thank you for everyone here in this room who has sacrificed and served and is growing their relationship with you, oh God. God, I'm so excited about the race that we are on and the journey that we are on, the risk that you're inviting us to be a part of when it comes to our faith. So God, ever how long it takes, I pray that you will find me faithful in being a risk taker for you. And now maybe you pray in your heart. Maybe for you, just pray, God, I want you to use me. Pray that you want to be a man or a woman of faith, to be a part of what God is doing in this world, in this city, this community. Maybe there's one of those lessons that you need to learn and to hold on to. Maybe for you, you just need to say, Jesus, I dedicate the rest of my time on earth to you. I give you and dedicate to you the rest of my money and my talents, my opportunities, Father, to you. For you, oh God, to use it as you see fit in any way to build your kingdom and help others grow in their relationship with you. Maybe we all need to pray, just God, help us to finish the race well, to be risk takers with you, Jesus, in community, on mission, loving and leading and growing with others in our relationship with you, Jesus, our rock, our Redeemer. Give us the courage to step out in faith and to take a risk. Follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.